We're taking a look at It's Not Right. It's Not Right meaning the times in our life that we all experience were times of trouble, times of tragedy, times of disaster, times of illness, times when we're suffering and there's no real reason why. We ask, why? Why me? What's going on? Why am I going through this? So we're trying to get a perspective on it from God's side and understanding, why is it that the Word of God tells us to consider it joy, pure joy, when we enter into these times of testings and trials and tragedy and sickness? Why is that? You know, we're trying to get it from God's perspective. Why does He say give thanks in everything? You know, why thank God for bad times? Well, hopefully today we're going to see a little deeper into this thought and into how this really, really works in our lives and how God wants us to approach these times of trouble. So we're looking at a specific instance in the Scriptures that we're looking at this man. His name is Job, and the Bible gives a whole book to him and his It's Not Right time. 42 chapters that the book gives to this. And we're looking at him as he hits these times. If there was anyone in the Scriptures that seemed to have the right to say it's not right, it was this guy, Job. Right? So we're looking at him. And what we've seen is that one day, Satan was allowed by God to strike Job. And he struck his finances, his whole security. It was disaster, financial disaster. Everything collapsed. It would be like today, just everything collapsing. Every bank, every savings, and the money no good anymore. I mean, we just lost everything. That would be what Job experienced there in one day's time. Financial disaster. And the same day, Satan was also allowed to strike Job's family. He had 10 children, 7 boys and 3 girls. They were all together in a house having a party, and a tornado come, hit the house, and all of his children were killed in that one instance. This is what was happening with Job. And then on another day, the Bible says, Satan was allowed to strike him again. And this time he struck his body physically. And these awful sores and scabs and breaking of his flesh. I'm going to read it to you in just a few minutes. What he was experiencing was all over his body, and it was filthy, it was nasty, it had worms in them, and it was a horrible, horrible situation. And Job, though, kept a good attitude through this time. See, what Job didn't understand, and what I was really hoping that we would grasp, is that there was this debate, this discussion that was going on in heaven over Job. He was the primary subject. And Satan and God were having this debate. And God was saying to Satan, listen, have you tried my servant Job? Have you considered testing him? And Satan was saying, oh, he's a fake, he's a fraud. You let me strike him and he'll curse you to your face. And so God said, go at it, have it. And here's the thing. See, God was sure of Job. God was, as it were, betting on Job. God was saying, my faith, the faith that people have, can stand, and it won't. You can't smash it. You can't crush it. And when you have real faith, this is what we see. The real faith stands any attack of Satan, any kind of it's not right time that we experience. If we have real faith, it will stand the test. See, we don't know. Do you think that maybe sometimes you are the discussion point in heaven? Do you think that maybe sometimes things are going on in heaven that you have no awareness of? That Satan, that God is betting on you, that God is sure that you can handle it, that God is going to show you off for principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places? Listen, they can do it. Their faith is real. And when we go through these times of testing and trouble, what we're learning is they're for two primary purposes. One is to prove our faith genuine. How horrible it would be to live all of my life after praying a prayer when I was 7 years old that I would be saved, that only to wake in hell when I die. You know, how horrible that would be. But so we're learning that when we go through these times of testings and trials, it's to prove our faith genuine. And another thing that it's for is to mature us, so that we can come to a higher lifestyle and a higher understanding of life. And this is kind of where I want to hit on today a little bit, is look at this higher lifestyle, this little higher understanding of life. So Job had a great attitude as he went through it. And here's what he said. I want to read it to you at the end of his disaster, of his financial disaster. And then after this, he'll have the family disaster. Here's what it says in Job chapter 1 and verse 21. It says this, and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. See, what we see here is that Job knew that God was in it, that God is God, and that no matter what happened to him, no matter what came upon him, that it goes back to the lap of God. Yes, Satan could do it. Satan was did it, but it was allowed by God. And Job knew that God was involved in it, but yet for whatever reason God did it, it wasn't wrong. He didn't understand it. He was perplexed. He was confused. But he never charged God with doing wrong by doing it to him. And you know, that's big right there. But after months and months of Job being ill and not receiving his healing, months and months, he began to do exactly what you and I would do. We'd begin well, like Job did. But after a little while of going through this sickness and this time of trouble, he began to question God. Why me? When am I going to be healed? Why am I still sick? These are the questions. I'm going to read them to you in just a second. But before I do, I want you to see his physical condition, his mental condition, his emotional condition, and mostly of all, his spiritual condition. So let me read this to you in Job chapter 7 and verse 3. It says this. So I have been allotted months of futility. Everything I've done to get healed has been futile. All the medications I've taken, every doctor I've been to, it's all futile. Nothing's working. Months and months of this. And nights of misery. Job is miserable. Months of misery have been assigned to me. And when I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? How long am I going to be sick? When am I going to get well? The night drags on and I toss till dawn. My body is clothed with worms. Now, this is his physical state. He's got worms in the scabs and worms in the sores, got clothed with worms and scabs. My skin is broken and festering. He's oozing, putrid. It's a mess. He's a mess. He's a mess. This, I want you to kind of see an image here of what's happening to him. Job is a mess, mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And this is where we'll all go to when we hit a time of devastation, a time of sorrow, a time of testing, a time of trial, a time when we're ill. We want to know what's going on. And this is where Job was. And then Job, praying to God, says this in Job chapter 7 and verse 20. Says this, if I have sinned, what have I done to you? Okay, if I've sinned, let me know what I did. And I'll fix it. I want to get well. And he goes on and he says, what have I done to you? Oh, watcher of men, why have you made me your target? Why me? Why me? All the evil people in the world and you're done this to me. Ever ask that? Have I become a burden to you? Do you not like me anymore? Are you throwing me away? Have I become a burden to you? Now here is a great question. Look at this. Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? Listen, I heard you're a forgiving God. I heard once I come into the kingdom of God that you'll forgive me anything. Well, I heard that Jesus took all the penalties. Why aren't you forgiving me? If I've sinned, then why aren't you forgiving me? Ever ask that? That's a great question. Why am I sick? Why are you doing this to me when you're supposed to forgive me for anything that I do? For I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more. Job feared death. He felt like he was dying. And last time we talked about this, and there's nothing more depressing than sickness when you're ill or when somebody you love is ill. Nothing brings you down. Nothing wants you to question God more than when you're ill. Nothing wants you to turn your back on God because he's not doing it. He's not doing right. He's not healing. He's not getting us through this thing. And nothing brings you down more than when you have a physical attack on your body. Now, from chapter 4 through chapter 31, Job is debating and disputing with three friends of his. And these three friends have messed up theology. And we talked about last time how there's a premium on true theology, not good theology. There's a lot of good theology out there. It's just wrong. It's not right. It's false theology. Pure theology, pure truth is what you're after. And these guys, they had something that wasn't pure. They had something that was messed up. And it's the way a lot of us think, and we're kind of programmed to think this way if we're believers, if we're in church. And it goes something like this. That difficult times, that tragic times, that troubled times, that disaster times, when sick times, people get sick, it's because God is punishing them for sin. And this, and we've said it, all of us have probably said it, well, if they just get their life straightened out, they'd be okay. And so we're kind of taught that the bad health, that bad times, that the lack of prosperity, the lack of good times is a result from sin. Right? And we kind of thought that and had taught that along the way. And that the righteous, the good things in life are rewarded for them. That prosperity and good health should be reserved and rewarded to only the righteous, those who don't sin. And this is their theology. This is what they were telling Job. Job, you're only reaping what you have sowed. Job, what's happening to you is what you deserve because you got so much sin in your life, Job. Obviously, because you're so sick, you're so devastated here. You're going through all of this trouble and all of this disaster. Then certainly, Job, you have to have sin in your life. And Job says, no, that's not true. That's not accurate at all. He says, well, let me ask you a question then. Why is it then that there's people have such prosperity and appear to be in such great health when they have obvious, extraordinary sin in their life? They don't even hide their sin. You know, they're just out there blatantly sinning, but yet they're prosperous and they're healthy. Why is that, if your theology is correct? And why is it, on the flip of the other hand, why is it that people who live a right life and who live righteously and try to worship God and serve God, why is it that they sometimes and everywhere, it's not just me, Job says, it's everywhere, why is it that they experience extraordinary suffering though they live an extraordinarily righteous life? Why is that? Your theology doesn't answer that question. And it doesn't. And we've all done it. We see people who have extraordinary blessed lives. They're prosperous. They're healthy. But they have extraordinary sin. And we've seen the opposite as well. We've seen people who live extraordinarily righteous lives, but yet their suffering is extraordinary. Why is that? That theology just doesn't work. And we've all thought it. And we need to correct it. Job says this. He brings it to a place and he says, then show me. Show me what I've done wrong. Show me. I'll listen to you. If my sin is so extraordinary that I'm suffering all of this disaster, financial disaster, family disaster, physical disaster, then tell me, show me. It should be so obvious you should point it out to me. And they couldn't. They couldn't do it. So Job won the dispute with his three buddies. He won it. They shut up. They shut down. And I was thinking about that. See, we could close the book of Job right there and have a pretty good theology. And it's probably the theology that most of us have and most of us live in. And it goes pretty much, you know, like this, that Job had come to the conclusion in his theology that what God is, he's irresponsible. He moves on impulse. He's haphazard. He's erratic. You never know what he's going to do. And he does this with this person and this. He's erratic. He's haphazard. You don't know what he's going to do. He'll do this and then he'll do this. And he's God. I guess he can do anything he wants to. And we don't understand it. He's just impulsive and he causes things to happen because he's God and he can. And it just seems like on this side, it's meaningless. There's nothing meaningful in what I'm going through. But yet I know that he's God and there has to be a meaning in it somewhere. But no matter what I go through, I am going to follow God. I'm going to serve him no matter what. And that's kind of the theology that we all have. You know, no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to be faithful to God. Let me read you what I wrote here about this particular theology, how it looks. It's going to be on the screens for you. It's like this, that God rules over the world and controls all things. That's good theology, right? Don't you think that's good theology? That's good theology. And God is just and wise. Is that good theology? Yeah, but here's where we kind of mess up. And though I don't understand it, when God allows things appearing haphazard, unpredictable, erratic, and impulsive, and meaningless, they do have meaning. And one day, in the sweet by and by on the other side, one day I will understand. But in the meantime, I will serve God through Jesus Christ, no matter what. Now, isn't that kind of the theology that we have? We don't understand, so it's evidently just meaningless. I don't understand it. And this is where we go awry, because God is going to deal with that, because what God is wanting to do is raise us up to a higher level. Now, Job won the victory. Yeah, he did, with over his buddies. And we could close the book of Job right there with this theology and have something that would work. But God doesn't close the book of Job there. See, here we're in chapter 31. It's 42 chapters in the book of Job. We've got a lot more that's going to be happening in this book. See, we could have closed the book, you know, in chapter 2, where Job had faced this financial disaster, and he faced this family disaster, and he faced this health disaster. But yet Job said, "Blessed I come, naked I came into the world, naked I'll go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away." And where he also said, "Well, can we just receive the good from God and not receive trouble?" That would have been a good place, but that wasn't where Job's trouble ended. His trouble went on, and the book goes on. Right now, we're at a place where Job has this theology that God is haphazard, he's unpredictable, that he's erratic, that he's impulsive, that it's meaningless as far as I know now, but on one day in the sweet by and by, I'll get it. You know, that's where we kind of end, and that's where Job is, but the book of Job doesn't end. God doesn't stop there. And so what I'm wanting us to see is there's more here for us to get. And what God's going to do is take us up two levels more. That's pretty good theology right there. We can live with that. But that's not what God wants us to understand about the times of trouble and tragedy and disaster and sickness and times that we're all going to go through. There's more to learn. There's two more levels. And today I want to look at one of those levels. And then next week we'll look at another one of those levels, the last level. And then we're going to go into a new series. And I know some of you are saying, "Well, hallelujah." But listen, this is so real. There's not a one of us in this room that will not face tragedy. And we need to know how God wants us to handle it so we can get something out of it. Why is it we're told to consider it pure joy when we hit these things? Why is that? Because we can turn trouble into blessing. And I want us to take a look at this. So what happens now in the book of Job, and when it's not right times that Job is going through? Another friend shows up. His name is Elihu. Now, Elihu just kind of comes out of the blue. It talks about three friends, and Elihu's not mentioned. And here in chapter 32, he just kind of appears. I don't know if he's just late to the party. I don't know what's happening here, but he shows up. And what's interesting here about Elihu is that he is given seven chapters. He talks for seven chapters nonstop. Nobody interrupts him. Job doesn't interrupt him. The three friend, Eliaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they don't interrupt him. God doesn't interrupt him. He's talking for seven chapters. And he's going to bring something, though. He's going to raise a new perspective. He's going to take it to a new level. And this is the level I want us to get today. A new level of how we are to apprehend and understand and comprehend what's going on in our lives in these times of trouble. So I want to pull out a couple of the things that Elihu says and then utilize them to get to that level and show us that level that he's going to want to take us to, that God wants us to see. So in Job chapter 32, verse 2, it says, "But Elihu, son of Barakel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became very angry." Now look, who is he angry with? "Became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God." And I'm going to talk more about this, but Job's wrong in his theology. Elihu is very angry with him, but he's also angry with the three friends because they had found no way to refute Job. They had found no way to refute Job or correct Job, and yet had condemned him. They couldn't tell him why he was sick And they couldn't explain it to him. So Eliu steps into here, and he's going to raise us up to a higher level of understanding here. And what Eliu is going to teach us, and I'm going to tell you, and then we'll look at it. But what Eliu is going to teach us in proper theology of God and understanding these it's not right times in our life. First of all, why do the righteous suffer? Why do right people, why do godly people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why, and here's how I'm going to say this, why do we need it's not right times? Why do, you know, we don't think we need them, right? But why do we need, why is it we're to consider them pure joy? Why is it we're to give thanks to God in everything? Why is that? And so what Eliu is going to teach us is first of all, that it's not God punishing us. It's actually the total opposite. What God is doing is loving us. Now, we don't see it that way. When we're going through a tough time, a difficult time, a tragic time, a disaster, when we're going through illness, we don't see God loving us. But He is. Another thing He's going to show us is it's not wickedness, it's refinement. It's, God's not judging our wickedness. It's not because we're going through this but because we're wicked. It's because God is refining us. He's like gold. He's purging us. He's getting out the bad stuff, the burning out the impurities. And another thing that he's doing here is he's showing us that God's not destroying us. He's not our enemy. He's not destroying us. What He's doing is saving us from ultimate destruction. He loves us so much that He doesn't want us to go to the pit of hell. And through these times, we make adjustments. And I'm going to show you this in what Eliu says. And then finally, it's not proof that we've sinned, like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar was saying. It's not proof that we've sinned. It's proof that God loves us. And so for these reasons, we can consider it pure joy when we come into these times of testings and trials and all of these things that we enter into, disasters and tragedies and troubles and illnesses. So let me show you what he says to Job here, just to get us all on the same page and looking at this thing. Here's what he says to Job in chapter 33, and verse 8. Eliphaz speaking, Eliu speaking to Job. But you have said in my hearing... Here's what you said, Job. And I heard you. I heard the very words, Job. Here's what you said. You said, I am pure and without sin. I am clean and free from guilt. That's what you said, Job. Do you really believe that, Job? That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Yet God has found fault with me. That's what you said, Job. You're pure and you haven't done anything wrong, yet God's found fault with you. He considers me His enemy. He fastens my feet in shackles. He keeps close watch on all my paths. That's what you said, Job. I heard you say it. But I tell you, Job, in this you are not right. Number one, God is not your enemy. Number two, you are not without sin. Job, nobody is without sin. Nobody's sinless. Nobody's pure. Job, God's not your enemy. But you have one. Let me show you. For God is greater than man. Why do you complain to Him that He answers none of man's words? Now, let's get this. Because God does answer us. I want you to see this. Job, you're saying that God doesn't answer. That this meaningless. That we go through these times and we don't know, understand them. That there's no meaning to them. No, Job, you're wrong. You're not right here. And he goes on. And here's our title. For God does speak. Now one way, and now another. Job, you're saying God doesn't speak. God does speak. Now one way, and now another. Though man may not perceive it. You don't get it, Job. You don't understand how He's talking to you. But God is speaking to you all the time, Job. Watch this. He speaks in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their bed. That's one way God speaks. He may speak in their ears kind of audibly and terrify them with warnings. You know, He speaks to us in terrifying times. And here's why He speaks to us, Job. To turn man from wrongdoing. There is meaning behind it, Job. There is a purpose behind it, Job. To turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from what? Pride. That's our next series. Pride. See, Job's enemy was not God. Job's enemy is pride. I'm sinless. I'm pure. I'm guiltless. No, Job, you're pride. You got pride, man. To preserve, here's why, to preserve his soul from the pit. See, God loves us so much that he wants to talk to us to preserve our soul from the pit. And when we hit these difficult times, it's so we can hear God. And this is what he's saying here. From the pit. His life from perishing by the sword. From keep us from destroying ourselves, from getting into fights and situations that we don't need to be in. Fights that can destroy us and situations that can destroy us. And here's where Job is. Or, Job, a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones. Eliab says, Job, you're not right in your thinking, in your conclusion. You're not right, Job. You said, I heard you say it, that you were sinless. Job, you're not sinless. Job, you're prideful. God's not your enemy. Pride is your enemy. And Job, there's a residue of pride in you. Job, this is where you're dealing here, Job. This is your problem. Your problem, Job, is that you're prideful, and this pride is going to bring you down, Job. See, God is talking to us. God wants to speak to us. It'll be in night visions. It'll be in dreams. It can be through terrifying times in our lives, or it might be in a sickbed. But God wants to talk to us, and he wants to get inside of us so that he can bring us to a place. It's not because of punishment, but he wants to knock loose. He wants to knock loose some things that are down deep inside of us that maybe we thought we've dealt with a long time ago, but they can raise back up again, and they can cause us to go to the pit of hell. They can come back into our lives. And evidently God saw this in Job's life, that this thing was still resident there, and he needed to dislodge it. He needed to get it loose so he could deal with it, get it up and get it out. And God was going to use Job's time of suffering to deal with him. Yes, Job was a blameless guy. God said it twice, and it's written another time. Three times it says Job is blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. It says that Job was an upright guy. That Job was a man of integrity. He was honest. That Job feared God. He was a believer. He believed in God. And it tells us that Job shunned evil. It says that three times in the scriptures about Job. And God said it twice about Job. But here's what I want you to see. You see, we all have still some residue of sin in our lives. We're righteous people, but we're not sinless people. Right? What we are is righteous sinners. And all of us have a little residue still in there that's not yet been dealt with. And to dislodge it, what God will do is a lot of times shake us so badly with a situation that he can talk to us, that we can hear him. It's more like this. See, it's more like a surgeon with a scalpel. It's not punishment. It's like a surgeon going in with a scalpel to remove the malignancy or to repair what's damaged, so that we can have a better life and the thing won't destroy us. And every time that we go through a situation, we first got to think about, why am I going through this? What is it the Lord wants to say to me? I know there's something. I know he's forgiven me of my sin, so it's not because of sin. I know that. So what is going on here? What is God wanting to say to me? See, even righteous people and blameless people have a sediment of sin. Every single one of us do. And it can raise its ugly head up. See, when we hit it's not right times, it's God wanting to speak to us. It's God wanting to talk to us. Let me show you this. In Job chapter 36. Now, I want to point something out here. In verse 13, here's what it says. The godless in heart harbor resentment. Let's ponder that just a second. What does that mean? Godless people, when difficult times happen in their life, they harbor resentment. They shake their fist at God. They turn their back on God. They curse God to His face. And they walk away from God. They harbor this resentment. And he goes on, even when he fetters them with tough times, when he binds them up with these tough times, even when he fetters them, they do not cry for help. Now I want you to see something here that I saw that is quite interesting to me. In these difficult times, even with godless people, when is God judging them with these difficult times, or is God trying to help them with these difficult times? Put that back up. Let's look at that again with that perspective on it. See, he says, even when he fetters them, they do not cry for help. God's intent, even for godless people, is to cry out for help to God. He's not even judging godless people with bad stuff. He's wanting them to turn to God. And he goes on, he talks about another group of people. But those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. Let's stop there. Let's get this one, if we don't get anything else. Where does God deliver us? When does God deliver? When does God do His most amazing work of deliverance in our lives? What does that say? But those who suffer, He delivers in their suffering, in their trouble, in their it's not right times. There is no better time God can get to us than in troubling times. There's no better time that will come to God. What is going on, Lord? Than in difficult times. And he goes on. He speaks to them when? When does he speak to them? In their infirmities. See, it's in these difficult times God speaks to us. God does his most amazing work in our lives. What Eliu does here is he shows us two groups of people. The godless people who harbor their resentment towards God when difficult times stuff. It doesn't change their hearts. And what it does is it pushes them away from God. They shake their fist in God's face and curse God to his face. And they walk away and they turn away from God. They actually become arrogant, more arrogant. But for a true believer, somebody who's really genuine, somebody who really has the Holy Spirit, somebody who really has the blood of Jesus Christ upon their life, they open their ear and they hear God. Cry out to God, Lord, what's going on? And they can hear the voice of God in their life in these difficult times. See, trouble and times of suffering will take us to God or from God. Trouble and times of suffering will ultimately save us are ultimately destroy us. I want you to get this statement. I want you to hear this. See, a major work of salvation is accomplished through God speaking to us in our it's not right times. Your life is changed. You are who you are, not because of the easy times and the good times. You are who you are. You're made who you are through the difficult times. God does His most amazing work. He accomplishes more in our lives in deliverance in our it's not right times than He accomplishes any other time. It's in these times that He dislodges the sediment of sin and its effect to take us to the pit of hell. How's He dealing with you? When you hit these it's not right times, how do you feel? Do you kind of become resentful to God? Do you harbor bitterness towards Him? Or do you open your ear so that you can hear what He's attempting to say to you? What is it, Lord, that you're really wanting to say to me? And this is what Eliu brings us up to this level. It's not God angry with us. We're not God's enemy. He's not haphazard. He's not running around just impulsively doing whatever He wants to do. He's not erratic. No, it's not meaningless. There's always a meaning. Every difficult time any of us will encounter, it's allowed by God. But why is it allowed? It's allowed so that we'll hear Him. That we'll submit ourselves to Him. Lord, what are you saying to me? And it wasn't until Job dealt with his pride that he was healed. I'll show you this next time. And when he heard the voice of God, when God talked to Job, when Job finally heard God, Job was healed. See, what we hear is, in these times of difficult time, it's the surgeon with a scalpel, opening up the flesh, as it were. And he opens up the flesh to remove the malignancy, to repair what's broken in there. He fixes us so that it won't destroy us. And what God does in our difficult times, in our it's not right times, is your difficult time, your it's not right time is a scalpel. And what it does is it opens up your ear so you can hear God. So that the malignancy that has the potential to take you to the pit of hell and destroy you can be removed. Purpose of the book of Job is to show us that righteous people, good people, suffer, but not because of punishment. That's not why. See, here's what I got to make sure we understand is that Jesus took our punishment on the cross of Christ. He took all of our punishment. That's what the cross was about. He's not punishing a Christ follower. What he's doing is something deeper. He's doing a deliverance in the Christ follower. He's working grace in our life. You're saved by grace, right? And that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that. So we should see, the Christ followers shouldn't see it as punishment, but see it as grace being worked out in our lives. The Bible, and I'll close with this particular instance and story. The Bible tells us about the Apostle Paul. He's a great apostle. To me, he's the greatest of all the apostles. He's an amazing man. And the Apostle Paul was blessed with exceeding revelations and visions and dreams of God. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about a time when the Apostle Paul was caught up, raptured, as it were, up into the third heaven, it says. He went into the third heavens and he saw paradise. He saw things that he couldn't even talk about. He saw things that he wasn't even able to speak about. God didn't want him to talk about them. He saw these amazing revelations. And after he says that, he tells us something that's so important. It's identical to what Job went through. Let me show you this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says this. So after he's talked about all these revelations that he's seen, he says, "But to keep me from becoming conceited." Could we say prideful here? Aren't conceited people kind of prideful people and prideful people conceited people? Yeah. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me, there was what? There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That's identical to what happened to Job. But he said to me, Three times, this is the apostle praying here. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This is the apostle. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my what? My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I'm working my grace in you. You're saved by grace, Paul. My grace is working in you. I'm working my grace in you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, the apostle says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight, or I consider it pure joy, or I give thanksgiving to God when I go through these troubling times. I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. God is working in my life through these difficulties, through these times of insults and hardships and persecutions and sufferings and difficulties that I go through. God is working in my life. The Apostle Paul realized that what he went through wasn't because he was being punished. It wasn't bad. Instead, it was good. The Apostle Paul realized that good people suffer. Good people go through tough times. He understood that it wasn't because God was punishing him. It was totally the opposite. It was God loving him. The Apostle Paul really understood it wasn't because of wickedness. It was because he was being refined. God was purging out his conceit, his pride. God was dealing with him. He understood that. He understood it wasn't God destroying him. God wasn't his enemy. God was saving him from ultimate destruction. It wasn't God proving that Paul had sinned. It had nothing to do with sin. Jesus paid the price for all of that. But what God was doing in Paul was showing him his love. His love for Paul through his grace. When you hit difficult times, it's a scalpel. It will cut you. It will bring you to a place of listening to God. That's his purpose. So as fast as you can, start listening. So what have we learned today? Number one, we can have a pretty good theology. We can really have a pretty good theology where God is haphazard, where God is impulsive, where God is erratic, where God is unpredictable. We can have that. We don't understand it on this side of life, but one day in the sweet by and by, we'll get it. You know, one day it'll make sense to us. But for right now, it's sort of meaningless. You know, God just kind of does what he wants to do because he's God. And we can have that, and that'll work. That's not that bad of a theology, but it's not the better theology. A better theology is realizing that when we hit these times in our life, when we hit these times, what God is wanting to do is speak to us. What God is wanting to do is purge us. What God is wanting to do is he's speaking one way, one day this way, one day that way. But no matter in whatever situation, whatever difficulty we're going through, God is wanting to speak to us and talk to us in every situation that we go through. That's the way we can raise up to a higher level when we hit and we impact these it's not right times. But mostly, the thing I want us to see is that God does his greatest work in your difficult time. The more difficult the time, the more productive God's going to be in your life. You're going to cry out for him. You're going to listen to him. You're at a place where you will call on God for help. That's what those things are for. So, we've got to do like Job did. We've got to, naked I came into the world, naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we receive the blessings of God, but not receive the trouble of God? We got to stay there. We also got to understand this part of it too. That God is doing something in our life in every single it's not right time that we encounter. Let me pray for us.